Well, we're dealing with an extended series on stewardship, the idea that what we have actually has been given to us by God, and therefore he has the right and we have the responsibility to do things with our goods as he asks us, and to do it in the manner that he instructs us. And so we're looking today at money and humility. Humility. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is what happens with salvation. You have the Holy Spirit to come and reside within you, to live within you. One of the persons of the triune God comes and lives within you. And that will produce certain fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. I found it interesting that after God reveals love, joy, peace as fruit of the Spirit, he lists long-suffering. This is suffering long with people, not one bad word and you smack them up against the head. Long-suffering, gentleness, and meekness. These qualities describe humility. Now, I want you to consider that humility is first a part of the true internal worship. When Jesus told the woman at the well that real worship and the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, he was making the distinction that the false worshipers, all their ritual, all their outward actions, is just religion made up by man. Follow these rules. Think this way. Walk this way. Bend down, stand up, fight. Whatever the thing is, see? Whatever rules there might be. And that's the religion. And I do the things and I play by God's rules and then it's okay with me. And he says, that's not really it. It's in the spirit, that very depth of heart. It's internal. And so humility is the first part of a true internal worship. And that is your personal experience of showing God's worthiness. That's what worship does. This tells God that he is worthy of your praise, of your service. But recognize also, and this is more what we're getting into about connecting it with money and our giving, is that it is also a part of true external service. That what begins as that inner work of loving God in true humility before God, bowing before him, also takes how we serve him. Paul said this in Acts 20:19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Jews wanted this message stopped. So the Gentiles that he met, they were trying to stop him from taking away their idol-making business and stuff like that. But it was the Jews that tried to stop him from preaching the message. So I have two main points. One is the meaning of humility. Let me just check. Been a while since I looked at this. Saturday, yeah. Two main points. The meaning of humility, and then we'll look at the use of it. But let's not assume that everybody understands what humility is, because we do in one sense, and then in another we just miss out. So the meaning of humility, number one, well, first of all, it is not pretending to be less than you are. When we think that being humble means, well, I hate to brag, but, you know, this is where I know I'm really good and probably better than you, but I'm just going to act humbly. That's not real humility. I love telling the story of Charles Spurgeon, when a woman came to him and said, Pastor, I'm so excited. I haven't sinned in the last 6 weeks. And he said, "Oh, you must be very proud." She says, "Oh, I am, I am." She just kind of skipped over that one, I guess. But he was bringing that out. The thing is, pride, if you've ever read C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters. This is letters written by the head demon to the lesser demons and so on. It's quite an insightful thing. One of the things is, he says, well, if you've lost the battle against this person who's trying to live a godly life, if you lose the battle with that he doesn't do a bad thing, get him by telling him how proud he must be of himself that he didn't do it. See? And so you get him coming and going. Well, pride is our go-to sin. It is the default sin, loving ourselves rather than serving God. So, first of all, it is realizing the source of your goodness. When you finally recognize where your goodness comes from, you gain the ability to understand humility. So humility comes not from within yourself. The Apostle Paul always stands as a great example of wonderful service and true humility. A man who is fully educated in so many thought forms, being raised in Tarsus of Cilicia, which was, we find out, a university town where the people came from all over the world to teach and gather disciples and so on. So this is when Barnabas saw that the Gentiles were getting saved and they had questions that he didn't know how to answer. He said, "We need Paul." So he went out there to Cilicia, found him, brought him back. Paul said this, Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me," he's in the middle of writing the epistle to the Romans. This isn't him as a new Christian. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He was experiencing the same thing you and I do. That when we try and we fail, we're saying, "That wasn't good." But as long as we depend on ourselves to do the good, we fail. So he said, "In me, I find no good thing." So where does the good come from? Paul did a lot of good. You see, what this means is that in yourself, you are no better than anyone else is. Proverbs 20, verse 9. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I did that. I am pure from my sin." Proverbs says, who can say that? Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doth good and sinneth not." Isaiah 53:6a, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way rather than God's way." Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses," the things that we do that are right, the rituals we follow that God has told us, "are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we are all alike as sinners. We are all alike of having no good thing in us. So in our essence, we are no better than any other man, any other person. And Paul labeled himself that specifically, 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners." Now that's the statement he's saying, the saying. But then he adds, "Of whom I am chief." Literally, I am one of the chief ones. And especially considering how he was persecuting to the death the baby church, which was struggling for its life. he was correct. The wisest man of all was King Solomon, and he acknowledged the same. Proverbs 30, verse 2, surely I am more brutish, like a brute, like an animal, than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Now, pride, the enemy of humility, pride thinks differently about ourselves. Isaiah 65, 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, I am holier than thou. You heard that phrase? Here's where it came from. Extortioners, and so on. There is smoke in my nose, a fire burneth all day. I think he's saying there, you stink. I'm holier than you. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee, trying to worship before God, Christ says, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Pride thinks, we're so full of good stuff, I'm surprised everybody doesn't know that. I'm surprised everybody just doesn't bow before me when they see me approach. But it does not come from in us. Not from our upbringing, not from our training, not from our dedication. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from God. It is from God. We saw in the beginning there that it was came as a fruit of the Holy Spirit working within us. Notice 1 Corinthians 4, 7 asks the question, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What makes you better than another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, boast, as if thou hadst not received it? You're boasting? Yes, I did this. He says, God gave that to you. You have received the gift. Stop bragging as if you made it yourself, as you built it yourself, as if you gave it to yourself. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. You see how humbly he understood the greatness of his work spreading the gospel around the world. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, not empty, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. See, even my energy, my determination, my keeping at it, but the grace of God which was with me. If I've accomplished any good thing, it is of God. I learned to say right away, because being a preacher, one of the things that can be the downfall is to be convinced that you're just a great preacher. And if people do say, well, that was really a great message, or I really learned something with that, you know, then I right away learn to deflect that praise and say, well, praise God for that. Because I knew that I don't know these things. I don't know anything. But I have learned it from the Word of God and have repeated it to you. So we can praise God for his Word, but not for my wonderful way of presenting it. All right, what we saw first is that humility comes not from within yourself. The second thing is this, that humility then rejoices at the gifts and abilities of others. If we all start on that level field of not being righteous, not being good, not being accepted by God, and then we have received of Christ the ability to do good things, we ought to look around and say, how wonderful it is to see that happening in you, and you, and you. And I ought to tell you, I was telling Sam Tunis this morning, I said, your name was uttered with blessing in our home this morning. He gave us a cheese cutter, had a nice block on it, and a thing comes down and cuts cheese with a wire. My wife was preparing a cheese dip that needs Velveeta cheese. And if you've ever worked with that, you know, cutting with a knife, it sticks together after you do this and all this. But she said, this is such a good cutter with that wire and so on. So, and I said, do you remember who gave that to us? Yes, Sam Tunis, she said. Well, you know, and I mentioned it to him today, what a blessing it is to be thankful for when we see gifts and grace and wonderful things in the life of others. And what a great opportunity it is for us to encourage them in their good works. Not by saying, well, I don't know if you gave me all that much, you know, that kind of, it's just, praise God, we see something good in you. It comes from God, and we should rejoice when we see it in others. Humility does that. I want you to notice Moses. Numbers verse 12, 3. And God told Moses to write this. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. It sounds pretty proud of being meek. But he didn't, you know, it's like, oh God, come on, really, you want me to say that? Yeah. So he had to write that down. Then, Numbers 11, 29. Moses said unto him, he's speaking to Joshua, who was going to take over leadership. Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. God has worked with me, but you can't envy me for that. Just go to God. I wish all of them were led like I have been. I always remember the story of Moses and his meekness in Numbers 16, 3 to 5. People gathered together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Who made you boss over us? Moses said, God did. I argued with him, in fact. I didn't want to do that. And they're saying, we rebel against your self-appointed leadership. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face in grief. In grief for them. And he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. That was a bad day for these men. Korah, who seemed to be lived a life of holiness, his sons did not gather together with him that day. Dad, we can't stand with you on this. We find the sons of Korah as writing the Psalms. And so the family of Korah did not die when Korah was swallowed up by the earth. But he lost his humility and he went in pride and said, you can't tell me what to do. I'm as much a boss as you are. And God says, we'll see about that. So notice Moses. I want you to notice David in his good days. Psalm 34, 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. He says, I'm going to praise God in the midst of the congregation. I'm going to give my testimony in front of the other believers. And the humble people will see that and be glad. They will be glad that they see God's working in me. I want you to notice John the Baptist. John 3, 30 to 31, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. John had become famous among the Jews worldwide. When Paul goes out in his missionary group, he keeps finding Jews out there that are believing the message of John. The message of John had sprung out around the world faster than the gospel had. John says, oh, I don't want to be more famous than Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He says, no comparison between God and me. Let me notice with you also that humility is willing to receive instruction from another. Who do you think you are trying to instruct me. That's pride. Apollos, in Acts 18, if you remember the story, was known as an eloquent man and a mighty preacher of the Scriptures. But he's one of those who only knew the baptism of John. He was preaching that the new prophet has come, and he's saying the Messiah is going to be here. So people loved him. He was a great preacher, eloquent. So Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers, said, "Apollos, we appreciated that message, but would you mind if we told you some more about it?" Now, picture that conversation. The great preacher stood there, and the little tent makers came up and said, "Could we talk to you a minute?" "Well, sure." "You missed a whole point here, that the Messiah did come, and his name is Jesus. And it says here that they taught him." And you know what that means? He listened. He learned. He was instructed. And he rejoiced that they could teach him that. There was a man of humility. Humility receives admonition, even from tent makers, right? The truly humble does not resist the preaching of the truth, even if it's about humility. They receive it. Proverbs 9:8. "Reprove not a scorner." Scorner is one of the fools. "Lest he hate thee." "How dare you tell me what to do?" "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." "Oh, thank you for sharing that with me." Psalm 141:5. "Let the righteous smite me." The psalmist says, "Smack me on the back. Give me that whipping. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, a healing balm, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." He says, I'm going along my life trying to do what I can understand, and I get reproved. I'm wise enough to say, I needed that. Thank you. Now let me get to meddling. Stop preaching, gone to meddling. Humility patiently bears injuries. What? I have to take that from them? Humility does. Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Forbearing, you get that? You have to bear with what they said. You put up with them. They may be wrong, in fact, but you put up with them. And why? In love. In love. Colossians 3:12 to 13. "Put on, therefore, as the elect, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy, a merciful heart, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." There it is again. "Forgiving one another, if any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Just at that moment when you say, "I don't want to forgive him, I want to hold that grudge against him," then hear the echo of Paul's words. What if Christ kept the grudge against you for rejecting him for so long? But he forgave you. Your rejection was very personal for him because he gave his entire life for you. You rejected it and rejected it. And he gave you the opportunity over and over again until you received it. Do that with others. Here's an example, Numbers 12:1-3, verse 13. "And Miriam Moses' sister, and Aaron, his brother, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. And this was not just a rumor, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, I don't know what the problem was there. I don't know if this was a color thing. I believe the Ethiopians have been black since for a long time. I don't know what it was. But they spoke against him. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Unsurprisingly, and the Lord heard it. Yeah. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the earth, face of the earth. So he's not answering back to them. But verse 13 says, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." As a result of this, God struck his sister Miriam with leprosy. Her hand became white like dead skin. And Moses just prayed for her. I mean, wouldn't there have been a part of him that was said, you criticize me, you see what you get. You see? You thought you could say that to me. It wasn't in him. He really was the meekest man on the earth. Point F, humility submits quietly to the hand of God. The person that receives an injury in life and says, "How dare God do that to me?" has never learned humility. Humility submits quietly to the hand of God, to the hand of his master, to the hand of the one who is supplying his needs. The most dramatic evidence of this was Aaron, whose sons mishandled the things of God. God had told them how to do it, but they mishandled it. So when Aaron's sons were killed by God for their wrong handling of the incense fire, Moses spoke to him, came over to Aaron and said, "You know, God has done this. The people understand that God has done this. How you react to this will tell the people a lot about what you think of God." Leviticus 10:3. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, that this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, I will be made holy in them that come nigh me." The people that are handling the incense fire. I will be made holy. I will be respected. What I say to do needs to be done. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Aaron had learned humility here. And he held his peace. He did not rail against God. He did not tear his clothes. He did not cry out, "I am injured by God." Another example that strikes me is Eli, who Samuel, little Samuel, had been given to help him out serving in the temple. And one night, Samuel, he jumps up and runs over to Eli. "Yes, what do you want? I didn't call you." Samuel, he jumps up. "Yes, for you did call me." "No, it may be God. Just say, Lord, I hear." He said, "Lord, I hear." And God filled his ears with the fact that Eli had let his sons go crazy bad and that God was going to take their lives. 1 Samuel 3:18. "And Samuel told Eli the next morning." Eli says, "What did God say to you?" "Well, I'm not sure you want to hear this." But he told him every whit, every bit, and hid nothing from him. I just imagine Eli leaning back, taking a deep breath, and he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." That's humility. When David suffered for his transgressions, he accepted it as from God. There are consequences from sin for sin. Don't argue with God if you suffer the consequences of your sin. Psalm 39:9. I was dumb, I was not speaking. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. I'm not going to reply against God. Now, this last point is that humility does not seek great things. This is the money connection. Humility in your stewardship to God with money, your possessions. Humility does not seek great things. Man, preacher was got a phone call. He says, we have a way for you to win $1 million. How does that sound? He says, well, it's not really part of my my life plan. Thank you very much. What? I mean, winning $1 million would really complicate my life. Peter urges us to adorn ourselves not merely with gold and jewels. 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's one thing to adorn yourself with that which is great in the eyes of men. But he says, the humble man will say, my goal is to try to address it. God will be impressed. To clothe myself with the virtue of the hidden man, the meek and quiet spirit. God spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 45:5a, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. David prays, Psalm 131:1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me, to admit that there are things too high for me. Now, David had to deal with some high and mighty things. God put it in his agenda. But he didn't seek it out. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Let me close with then point two of seven. No, just of two. The usefulness of humility. Let's make use of this thing. When you got saved, you experienced rebirth, new birth. This was God making the legality of your adoption true. You are now sons of God by adoption. But before he takes you in the rapture, and you, your body being saved, taking you up to join the family, between the two things, there's a period of thing called the Christian life. And in this, our job is to become conformed to the image of Christ, the natural son of Christ. We're the adopted sons trying to become like the natural son, Christ-like. If you don't understand holiness, it means being like Christ. You see? And that's humility as well. So the usefulness of humility, well, first of all, it is well-pleasing to God. That should be enough for us. 1 Peter 3:4, for let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Abomination means he finds it disgusting. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So, you taking credit, what can only come from God, you won't be unpunished. It conforms to Christ, which is our goal. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. Here's the triumphal entry prophesied. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, full of an ass. He didn't choose a great white horse to enter Jerusalem. It's a little donkey. Matthew 11:29, Christ urges the people, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. To truly become Christ-like, we can't walk around saying, I'm the Son of God, just bow and scrape in front of me. See? But to learn the humility of Christ. Then I'll say to you that it helps in prayer. Psalm 9:12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. What does he do with the cry of the proud? He punishes it. But he will not forget the cry of the humble. Don't come to God demanding anything. Come asking, maybe pleading. Again, it helps in proclaiming the word. If you're a Christian, I hope you are proclaiming the word, inviting others to become Christians. Acts 20, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul's life was encapsulated in getting the gospel out and getting people saved. But he was doing it with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. Again, in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Honor him in holiness. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Why are you smiling when everything's going crazy here? Well, are you just asking or do you really want to know? I really want to know. Well, I've been saved by God Almighty. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Treasures are laid up in heaven forever. I won't be here that long. Somebody asks you for the reason, but do it with meekness and fear. Ha! You don't know? I'll give you the answer. Not the way to do it. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, but do it in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know when you will fall? When you're trying to correct another Christian. You ought to be more like me. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. The servant of the Lord, the one who is really serving, must not strive, fight. Oh yeah, take that. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We don't come with rod in hand ready to beat them, but meekly urging them to turn. And finally then James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Can I see? Let him show wisdom, knowledge, out of a good conversation, meaning manner of life. His works with meekness of wisdom, not the pride of knowledge, the meekness of wisdom. And so if God has led you in that, let me ask you to give him the praise. Deflect the praises that men give to you and say, it has come from God, for there is no good thing in me. I can thank God, my parents for their training, my teachers for their education, and God for giving me a life worth something. All good has come from them, by him. Let's pray. Our Father, as we truly understand humility, we come humbly before you, knowing that you can do all things and we can do nothing without you. And yet we can do all things through you. We are not humble because we're fallible, because we're weak, because we're unable. We are humble because we have nothing and are nothing outside of thee. So, Father, as we think of our money and the prospect of actually giving it for your work, we know, Father, that you will set before us the goal, and for us, in loving service, to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, we will be moved and led to give money that we could spend on ourselves, give possessions that we could use. We will give because we have found that you've called us to meet the needs of others. We ask that you might give us then a heart of true stewardship that says, I have been given everything, and I will not act like I made it myself. I will be a proper steward. I will give as I was given, freely and in love. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask before we sing, if there is the Holy Spirit moving within your heart and says, I need to renew my understanding of humility. I need to stand before God, all undone as a simple person before him. I need to renew my understanding of humility. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to step down from my high horse. I need to recognize I'm nothing outside of him. Pray for me. Father, then we do bow in humility, recognizing that all good comes from you. And if we exhibit any good, we acknowledge it has come from you through us. Now guide and direct us. Help us to learn what it is to walk meekly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in pride, not in a haughty satisfaction that we're the chosen of God, but rather to understand that we were chosen because we could not choose of ourselves. We've been given that opportunity by thee. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.